Thank you, worship team. I love that song. When I went down to St. Paul a few weeks ago to give the invocation at the House of Representatives, 10 minutes before I went up to pray, I was told, don't pray in the name of Jesus. Yeah, that caused a riot down here a couple years ago, so we would appreciate it if you wouldn't pray that way. I thought, that just proves how powerful his name is, right? And after I prayed, a representative said, oh, Pastor, thank you for praying. We've been hearing prayers to Allah and the moon and Mother Earth and all these other. So just thank you for praying to our God. Are you ready for some Gideon this morning? At the end of the book of Judges, it says this, in those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. That's how the book of Judges ends, and it's kind of a summary of the whole book. And so Judges shows us what life is like without a king, without a ruler. And that means there's no rules, and that means everybody is just a law to themselves. Does that sound fun to you? Does that sound like our day? So life without a king means chaos, and the deeper we get into the book of Judges, the more chaotic it becomes, and the more challenging it will be to preach from, to be honest with you. And the judge stories, they get longer, they get messier, and they're more offensive to some, and I think more easy to misunderstand if you don't read them carefully and if you don't read them theologically, because they are at the very base about the true God versus the false gods and the idols. So Gideon, he's the fourth major judge in the book, and he begins the fourth cycle of the book of Judges. So let's see the situation. I've got a picture here of Gideon, and he's from this town of Ophrah, and that's near the Jezreel Valley, this fertile valley where it's such rich agricultural land, and we have these Midianites, these evil camel people, I'll call them. They come riding in on their camels, and they're raiding and plundering Israel, and this has been going on for 7 years. And devouring, they're like locusts, Judges says, and they're devouring their crops, they're stealing their livestock, and Israel is very low, and it says that they're hiding in caves, and they're losing their... Imagine if you went to the grocery store once a week and filled up the fridge, and then these evil truck people would come and take all your food every Saturday after your groceries we're in. Well, that's what's happening to Israel. They're literally being starved out of their house and home by the Midianites. So they're being oppressed, and that's when God calls Gideon. Israel is beat down, they're hiding in caves, and they're starving to death. That's the scene. So we're just going to do Judges 6. Next week we'll do the rest of Gideon's story, and we're going to see Gideon's call to ministry, his Gideon's questions, his courage, and we'll at the end of the chapter, we'll see Gideon's army. So at the beginning of the chapter, Gideon is hiding and starving. At the end of the chapter, Gideon is up on a hill, and he has an army of 32,000 soldiers with him. So this is a big turnaround in this chapter, and God is going to use a fleece to encourage Gideon's army. So here's the first point today, Gideon's call. Judges 6, verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. In verse 16, the Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. So there's Gideon's call. The angel of the Lord comes and appears to him, and most scholars believe that's an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. He appears as the angel of the Lord. He's called the Lord. He speaks for the Lord. He calls Gideon mighty hero. And other translations say valiant warrior, man of valor, mighty warrior. Now, does Gideon look like a mighty hero? He's threshing his wheat down in a wine press. He's hiding when the angel says this to him. Everybody knows that if you're threshing wheat, you go outside, you go up on a hill so the wind can blow away the straw and the chaff. But there's Gideon hiding. He is afraid. He will lose his grain. And you will notice in this chapter that fear is a big part of Gideon's life. And I think those of you that are anxious and fearful, you're going to really relate to Gideon. And I relate to Gideon for this too. And it doesn't seem to me he never quite gets over his fear. But yet God uses him anyway. God calls him anyway. Now there are some people think that if you have faith, then you're not going to have any fear. I don't think that's true. In fact, as a Christian, we are to fear the Lord, right? So it seems to me if you have this much faith, then you may have some fear. You just don't want your fear to be greater than faith. You don't want your fears to be greater than the fear of the Lord, because that can be debilitating. I don't think there's any such thing as zero fear for a Christian. God asks us to do things that are quite fearful if you think about it. And there are some governments today who seek zero policies, like zero carbon emissions. Or there were some that were seeking zero COVID policies. And it's so harsh. And I think, well, you're going to have to get rid of people if you want those zero policies to work. And likewise, I think you're going to have to get rid of Christians or believers if you have this zero fear policy. There's no such thing. No, God's way is to come to fearful people, anxious people, and call them to do hard things and remind them, I am mightier than your fears. I am with you. Amen? So Barry Webb said in his commentary, the important thing is not how Gideon himself thinks or feels, but what God has declared him to be, mighty warrior. So his strength lies in his being chosen by God and in God's promise to be with him. Now, some people just love to pick on Gideon at this point because there he is in the wine press. And they call him chicken and nerd and wimp, and I've heard all kinds of things about Gideon. But I think he still is a man of faith. I take a more positive view of him. Hebrews 11 calls him a hero of faith. And if you look at his situation, I think he's just being prudent. But I still see his faith. I mean, he's fearful, but he's still working. He's still planted his grain. He's still harvesting. He's just threshing in a place where it isn't stolen. That's just being prudent. So he's still grinding out a living. He's feeding his family under very difficult circumstances. And I call that faith, even though he is fearful. So here's my first principle this morning. God keeps calling and faith keeps working in spite of our fears and circumstances. You have fears. You have anxieties. You have difficult circumstances. That's when God calls. That's when God works in spite of all those things. Second, we're going to see Gideon's questions in verse 13. Gideon replied to the angel of the Lord, if, that's going to be one of Gideon's favorite words, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. Then the Lord said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you. But, Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. I am the least of my entire family. That probably means he's the youngest son in the family. Verse 17. If you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. So what is so interesting about this section is all of Gideon's ifs, ands, and buts. Do you see them? How many ifs, ands, and buts do we have here? And who is he talking to? He's talking to the angel of the Lord. And he's full of questions. Why is all this bad stuff happening to me? Where are all the miracles today? And why has God abandoned me? Those are really good questions. I would guess that many of us have asked those same questions, haven't we? We've gone to the Lord and said the same thing. What's going on? Why have you left me in this mess? Now, Gideon knows God has worked way back there in Egypt through Moses, but not here, not now, not in my situation. Where is he? Where's our Moses? Where's my miracle? Who's rescuing us now? And then the Lord says, Gideon, I'm sending you. You are the new Moses. You are the miracle the people need. You will see it. You will deliver God's people. I get kind of a chill when I think of that. This judge who's so afraid, he's the new Moses. Verse 15, but Lord, how can I rescue Israel? Now, who does this sound like? Do we know of anybody else in the Old Testament who's just full of ifs, ands, and buts, and I can't do this? And who is that? That's Moses. That's absolutely Moses. And Moses was full of excuses when God called him to get his people out of Egypt, wasn't he? He said, I can't do this, and on and on and on. So Gideon wants to know if it's the Lord really speaking to him. And that's not a bad idea, by the way. You do want to know if the Lord's speaking to you. And so he says, wait here. He says to the angel of the Lord, wait here. And then he goes, verse 19 goes on to say, he cooks a goat and he bakes some bread, lots of bread. Now I'm thinking that's going to take, how long does it take to cook a goat and bake a whole bunch of bread? Like, say, 30 pounds of bread, a 40-pound goat. What are we talking about? All afternoon? 6 hours? 4 hours? There's the angel of the Lord just sitting under the tree. Wait here. I'm going to go cook a goat and make some bread. So the Lord is very patient with us, don't you think? And so he brings the offering up, and he wants some sign to know that it really is the Lord. And the Lord says, the Lord doesn't just, like if it was just a guy and not, he would just eat the goat and the bread, right? Say, thanks for the sandwich. But no, it's really the Lord here. And the Lord says, put the meat on the rock. Put the bread on the rock. And pour out that broth or whatever you have. And then touches that rock and fire from the rock. It's all consumed. And now Gideon is really afraid because he thinks he's going to die because he's been making the angel of the Lord wait for 4, 5, or 6 hours. And he didn't believe it really was the Lord. So God appeared to Moses in what? A burning bush. And now God appears to Gideon in a burning rock. Okay. So he thinks he's going to die. And that's when the Lord says, Shalom. Peace. That's what happens when you're in the presence of the Lord. Peace. So God is so patient to answer Gideon's questions. And he doesn't scold him. He doesn't say, where are you? What's taking so long? And he just doesn't scold us when we have questions too. Faith in God doesn't mean zero fear, and faith in God doesn't mean zero questions. You can have questions. You can ask the Lord, what is going on? Frank Turk says, why are so many Christians talked out of their faith? He says it's because they've never been talked into it. Maybe they don't ask enough questions about their faith and really get the answers. And maybe they're afraid to ask questions and really confirm that their faith is true. So asking good questions is a way to talk us into our faith and to make sure our faith is real and that we really know the truth of God. So this leads to my second principle today. God, in His grace, will give us assurance that He is real even when we question. God, in His grace, will give us assurance that we need, that He is real even when we have questions. So let's see what happens next. We will see Gideon's courage. Verse 25, the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old, pull down your father's altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had commanded, but he did it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. So here you can see the spiritual confusion that's going on in Gideon's own family and in his own town. It seems to me that his father and the townspeople, they're worshiping God and they're also worshiping Baal at the same time. They've got all their options open here. So Baal and Asherah, they are the Canaanite gods of fertility. They were the original prosperity gods of the time. And for the farmers, they were probably thinking, I need to pay attention to Baal and Asherah because it's like having crop insurance. Baal and Asherah were the crop insurance of the day because they would bring the rain and the milk and they would multiply the herd. That's what they thought these gods would do. But Baal is a false god, and Baal is the reason that Israel is in trouble with the Lord and why Israel is being oppressed. So Baal has to come down, and for Gideon, that means he's got to oppose his own father who is worshiping this false god. Why the bull? Well, the bull is the symbol of Baal worship. So Gideon uses that bull to pull down the idols, hooks a rope onto that big bull and yanks down that big stone idol and then pulls down that Asherah pole, which is a tree carved with this goddess to Asherah. And then he cuts up that wood and he burns everything. He sacrifices that bull. Do you think that takes courage? And you do that to your dad's stuff? Probably on his land. And why is it a 7-year-old bull? Well, that's how long they've been oppressed by the Midianites. That's how long this stuff has been going on. So you want to end these camel pirates oppressing you, you've got to take down their gods first. So Baal must come down to end this oppression. So that leads to the third spiritual principle today. Before our outward battles can be won, we must take down the idols that are in our hearts. So we have conflict and we have trouble and difficulties. And we have to be careful to when we connect the dots about those things. But sometimes when there's trouble out here, You can't fix this until you fix what's going on in here, because there might be jealousy in here, there might be envy in here, there might be anger in here, there might be greed in the heart. That has to come down first, and then these conflicts, these troubles out there will take care of themselves. Now, faith and fear can coexist. You can see Gideon was afraid when he did this, courageous act, taking down his father's idols. But faith and idols cannot coexist. That does not work. We can't have it both ways. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. So what happened after this? There was a big riot in the city in the morning. The townspeople found out Gideon did it, and they want to kill Gideon. And verse 31 tells us, who defended Gideon? His father. His father defended him. That means his father repented. His father knew what he was doing was wrong. And I mean, there's his son, his youngest son. He just hooks up a bull and knocks down his false god and burns his wife Asherah, and he suffers no consequences. So Gideon's father said, you know what? If Baal can't defend himself against my young boy, then he must not be any god at all. So he gives Gideon a nickname, Zerubbabel, which means let Baal defend himself. And he fights for his son. He knows that what his son did was the right thing, and he repents of his idolatry. So finally, let's see what happens at the end of this chapter. We see Gideon's army, verse 33. Soon afterward, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east, they form an alliance against Israel, and they cross the Jordan, and they're camping in the valley of Jezreel. So now things are really heating up. We got this big army that they come in on their camels. Do you know that a camel can run for 25 miles an hour for an hour? Did you know that? Did I say that before? So, Israel is not that wide. I mean, so they can just come flying across the Jordan River, and they can just raid everything in one day and go home and take everybody's grain and cattle. So things are really heating up. And then look what happens, verse 34. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power, and he blew a ram's horn as a call to arms. And the men of the clan of Abiezer, that's his townspeople, that's Gideon's people, came to him. And he also sent messengers throughout Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, summoning their warriors, and all of them responded. Then Gideon said to God, if you are truly going to use me, if you are truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, prove it to me in this way. And we're going to stop right there. So the idols are gone. Verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord clothes Gideon with power. It literally says the Spirit put on Gideon like a coat. That's a cool image. The Spirit put on Gideon like a coat. And so now he is that mighty hero, isn't he? Clothed with the Spirit. There's this huge army now. In the next chapter, we find out it's 32,000 fighting men. He's up on a hill. There's 32. He's got an army of 32,000 up on the hill. And then Gideon says his favorite word, if. You would think, okay, look at all that's going on here. Well, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. So this is when he puts out the fleece. We all know the fleece story, right? So let me try to give maybe a different take on this fleece, because everybody's got an opinion about what this fleece is all about. First of all, the fleece is not a way to find God's will. That's not what's going on here. Gideon already knows God's will. He knows what he is to do. He's going to wipe out the Midianites as one man. Here's what I think the fleece is. It is a way to find assurance of victory. It's a way to find assurance of victory, and not just for Gideon. Gideon already has assurance, doesn't he? It's for his army that's gathered around him. How do we know that Gideon is really speaking for the Lord? And this is what the Lord wants us to do. We're putting our necks out here too. So to understand this, you have to go back to Moses, because Gideon is a Moses figure. And remember back in Exodus 4, when Moses has all his ifs, ands, and buts, right? And he's just saying, the Lord says, you're going to deliver my people. And he keeps saying, well, how do I know? How are the people going to believe me? I can't do this. So God gave to Moses a double sign. Remember that? A double sign. He says, what do you have in your hand? This rod, this staff. He says, throw it down. And what happens to it? It becomes a snake. And then the Lord says, pick it up by the tail. And what happens to it? It becomes the rod again. So it's a double sign, right? It's a double sign. And then the Lord says to Moses, now if the people of Israel don't believe you, just do this sign. And then they'll believe you that I have really appeared to you, and that the Lord is going to deliver Israel through you. So I think what's happening to Gideon here is another double sign to not so much convince Gideon, but to convince Gideon's army, the other Israelites that the Lord has spoken, and their time of deliverance is here. And I read this from Miles Van Pelt in his commentary. Here's what he said. The sign of the fleece will fill the people with courage. The ground was the threshing floor. The word is actually land. So the ground is the land, the threshing floor. That represents Israel. The fleece is the wool. That represents the Midianite army, these evil camel people, I call them. And the dew symbolizes God's blessing that's supposed to go on the ground on Israel, but it's going on the fleece, on the Midianites. They're getting all of God's blessing. So the first fleece sign is the land is dry. The fleece is wet with dew. And that's Israel's current situation. They're starving, and the Midianites have all the food and livestock. They're stealing God's blessings. So he does the second fleece sign, and the situation is reversed, right? The land is wet with dew, but the fleece is all dried up, signifying this situation is going to change right now, that the blessing of God will come back on the land, and these evil people will be dried up. And Gideon and Gideon's army, the Lord will use them to reverse this horrible, horrible situation. So the fleece proves the Lord has spoken, and more mighty heroes now are believing that God will win this battle. And we'll see what this battle is next week. So here's the fourth principle today. God's mighty heroes must be clothed with his Spirit, and they must be convinced of his word. And that's what happens through the fleece. So let me close, and I'll just list all these principles through the story. Principle number one, God keeps calling and faith keeps working in spite of our fears and circumstances. You don't have to shoot for zero fear. There's no such thing. If your fears are this much this morning, God will give you this much faith to meet that challenge. But don't think that God is never going to ask you to do things that are a little bit fearful, because he will. And second, God in his grace will give us assurance that he's real, even when we question. And third, before our outward battles can be won, we must take down the idols that are in our hearts. And some of these idols are the cause of the troubles we're having out here in our relationships. And then fourth, God is looking for more mighty heroes. And they're here this morning. And that means we must be clothed with his Spirit. And we must be people who are convinced of his word. Amen. Father, we thank you for the story of Gideon. We relate to him so much. He is the man filled with ifs, ands, and buts. And I am that man too. I have fears. I have anxieties. I wonder where you are some days and how you will help us in our situation. But I thank you for your promise, for your word. Thank you that you are with us this morning by your Holy Spirit. I pray you would fill this congregation with the truth of your word and your Holy Spirit as they leave here today. Help them in their struggle. Help them in their circumstance. Help them through their fears. In Jesus' name, amen.